Philippians chapter 2, looking at verses 12 through 18 this morning together. Let's just go ahead and read our text. The apostle writing says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me."
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
So as most of you may know already, in our home, we have a crafty person, and it is not me. My wife, Chandra, is a very crafty person. She's very talented with a lot of the crafts that she does. And we have for years, in an attempt to help our budget, made homemade gifts for friends and family to give away. But anyway, I enjoy being there because they'll open their presents and they'll look at my wife. They'll say, "Oh, it's beautiful," while I sit there getting no recognition at all for the gift that I just gave them. I mean, 95% of the time, I'm the one who wraps it. The least they could do is comment on how beautiful the wrapping looked. But they never do. So just remember that if we ever give you a gift, start by mentioning how nice and wrapped it was, okay? This has been going on for years. So one year I decided that enough was enough. I asked Chandra to teach me how to crochet so that I could help her out. Now, in all honesty, let's be honest. My heart was what? I wanted the glory, didn't I? Like, hey, I want them to acknowledge how wonderful I am too. But the truth of the matter is I said, "Honey, will you teach me how to crochet?" Now, my wife is a very patient woman, and she had done a great job. She did a great job at trying to teach me how to crochet. So I say with all confidence today that I stand before you as a man who knows not how to crochet. Not any fault of my wife's, honestly. My mind works differently than most, and I am left-handed, which means that I actually think better than most. And so, they say we're in our right mind all the time. Isn't that what they tell us? So, anyway. Now, she understood my dilemma, though. And this is why I say my wife is a patient woman, because she understood my heart and what I really desired. What I desired was basically to be able to help out and to get a little recognition for what I was doing, right? So my wife said, "Well, there's got to be something you can do, Brian." So we thought long and hard about it, and we came up with something. Latch hook. Now, how many of you know what latch hook is by chance, right? Latch hooking, for those of you who don't know what latch hooking is, I mean, I can't say with 100% positivity here, but I am pretty sure that they've had monkeys latch hook before, okay? But what latch hooking is basically you get this little tool and you shove it through a hole with a piece of yarn on it, you twist it and you pull it back and it's hooked onto something, and eventually you do enough of those little pieces of the yarn about yay long and it makes like a pitcher or a rug or something like that, or a rug with a pitcher on it or whatever the case may be. Matter of fact, we went down and picked out a latch hook kit. That's how unskilled I guess I had to be at this, is I bought a kit. And it wasn't like I went and bought yarn and did it. The kit comes with everything you need. It comes with the latch hook. I guess that's what they call the thing, the hooker. I don't know what they call it. That's really not a thing. But it comes with that thing that you push through and then you pull back. It comes with all the little pieces of cut yarn already to length, all the different colors that you're going to need. They're even numbered. It's like paint by numbers for adults. And so it comes with everything you need, and including the little plastic sheet thing that you push the yarn through, it's usually color-coded too, so you really can't mess this up. It's a pretty cool thing to do, I won't lie. I actually kind of enjoyed it when I did it. Well, here's what happened, though. We got home, and I set up my latch hooking. I went right to it. We sat down, we were watching something, and she was working on her projects, and I was working on my latch hook. And I probably worked for a good 3 hours straight latch hooking. And when I got done after that 3 hours, I looked at it, and it looked like I had put on a row of yarn with all. It's like just a little tiny strip of something. And I mean, it looked like nothing. It gotten nowhere. And I'm like, 3 hours of investment in my time, and this is as far as I've gotten. In the meantime, Chandra had finished several projects, of course. But I was just frustrated. And I was tired. My eyes hurt. My wrist hurt from twisting and pulling. And I know that sounds weird, but it did. And my fingers were sore from holding onto the yarn on the other side. So my wife, in her graciousness, said, well, why don't you take a break for a while? Now, I would like to try that. I really haven't done that in years, I think like since the third grade. And I would like to try that myself. And so she stepped up and started doing the latch hooking. And she probably worked on it for a good hour straight or so, giving me a break. And she got much further than I had. Now, I will say we did that back and forth, and she was kind to work with me on that until we eventually did get it done, and we wrapped it up, and we presented this as a gift to my in-laws. And I remember being very excited about giving this to her, to my in-laws, I should say. I was so excited to hand it to them, and Chandra, in all her graciousness, was kind enough to say, Brian made that for you. I felt very guilty about that, because the truth of the matter was is I hadn't really made that for her. I had participated in the making of it, but I hadn't really done it all. Matter of fact, I would say I had done very little over all of it. So I confessed that no, Chandra really did most of the work. I tired and would have quit. I would have given up, and I would have said, well, I'll just buy you something. But Chandra made me to help me to persevere by not only helping by doing it, but when I got tired, encouraged me, and when I wanted to quit, encouraged me to continue on. Fast forward now to our own lives. That latch hook experience taught me a lot about my walk with Christ. I know that sounds strange to you, but so many of us, we start off with the best of intentions with our walk with the Lord, don't we? We're like, you know what? I am saved now. I'm a saved believer. Here we go. I'm going to be a believer. I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to act like a Christian. I'm going to walk like a Christian. I'm going to talk like a Christian. I'm going to look like a Christian. And we start off with the best of intentions. And then as the weariness of the world starts to come down on us and our time gets constrained and as we get a little bit tired and frustrated and feel like we're not accomplishing anything and we're not getting anywhere, we begin to slow down until eventually we start to almost get to a point that we stop and we start to give up a little bit, don't we? But just like my wife was kind enough to step in my latch hooking, our Lord steps in. And he's like, no, let's keep going. Let's keep on. Let's go. Come on. And, you know, we're all familiar with that Footprints poem that talks about when the Lord carried us when we were too weak and to carry ourselves. Well, so often in our lives, in our walk with the Lord, it's just like that. Because so many of us get out and we're on fire for the Lord, and then we'll go to something. You know, for example, maybe we come to a Sunday morning service and we hear an incredible message, and we're like fired up again for the Lord. And we're like, all right, I'm going to get out there. I'm going to do that. And, you know, come Tuesday, we're like, oh, man, this is like trudging through mud, Lord. It's just too tough. And he's like, no, it's not. Let me just keep working with you here. And he goes on and goes on. We have a faithful Father who, if you would, wants to not only help us, but also wants to accomplish something through us. And in all honesty, really wants to be faithful to the very end, help us to finish the work, if I could put it to you that way. That was the beautiful thing about my wife and helping with the latch hook. Even if I would have given up, she would have finished the work, wouldn't she? Because she just blesses me that way. I want to read our text this morning again, just starting with verse 12. It says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The apostle begins by encouraging our hearts to obey, not only when we're around other believers, but even when we're by ourselves, when no one else is present, to obey. But then he says this interesting phrase to us. He says, but I want you, if you would, but now, he says this. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, when we look at those words he uses here, work out your salvation, does that not in and of itself sound like what everyone in the entire world has been trying to do forever? I mean, that's why we've ended up with so many false religions. It's because they're trying to work out their own salvation. That's how we get all these unique and blasphemous and heretical teachings and ideas about what salvation is. It's because of working out your salvation. if you would, is that what he's really trying to say here? Really trying to say it of itself, but we just read that and what it says in itself, doesn't it sound like we are to do works for our salvation? Well, the short answer to that question, as you guys know, is no. Turn with me to James chapter 2 to begin with. And we'll come back to this text in just a moment. But in James chapter 2, one of those all-famous passages that false religions try to tell us to read to convince ourselves that we have to do something to be saved. We have to work to be saved. And I want you to understand that's not what's being taught here, nor is it what was taught in James. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 20. The Apostle James writing says these words to us. What doth it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he may have faith, he hath faith and hath not worked, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now, what is he telling us there? What he's telling us is not that we have to work for our faith. We don't have to work for our faith. We don't have to receive salvation through works, if I could put it to you that way. But what he is telling us is that if you have faith, it should produce works. It should produce works. You should be working if you have the faith. That's in all honesty what he's saying there. That's why he says, somebody may say to me, show me thy faith without thy works. And I say, I'll show you my faith by my works. In other words, here's what he's really saying. I challenge you to examine my life. Look at the way I live, look at the way I behave, look at the way I carry myself, and decide whether or not I be of the faith. That's what he's saying. Now, we know ultimately none of us can judge another person's salvation. I can't tell anybody they're going to heaven for sure. But I can certainly look at some evidences, and I can certainly say, you know, I would say that person, you know, they profess to know Christ, and they're doing the works like a Christian would. But we also know there's a bunch of fakers. There's a bunch of plastic Christians, right? I hope there's none sitting in this room this morning. But we know there's a bunch of fakers. Those who want all the benefits of being around the Father's people without the accountability to the Father. So there are those people too. We understand that. But he says faith without works is dead. So what is the point? The point is that we as a faith should have works. That is really ultimately what the point is all about. And just to kind of drive this point home for ourselves a little bit, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, that all-famous passage of Ephesians chapter 2. We're all familiar with this passage. But let's just pick it up now at verse 8 through 10, if you would. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. This one gets so succinct and just right down to the point, and it gets down to the meat that I love it. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, picking up verse 8, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Now, if you ever have somebody challenge you about whether or not you have to do works to be saved, have them read that passage alone by itself. Read that verse. What does it say? It says, for by grace, that's a gift, that's something free, it's something you can't earn, you are saved. Through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, we could stop there and understand that we are not saved by works. But the passage doesn't stop there, does it? Continue reading on now, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Notice the order, and there is nothing in the scripture out of order. There's nothing in the scripture that is not put there on purpose. Notice the order. Salvation first, works next. You are saved, you should have works. That's what he's saying. Why? Because if you're a saved believer, you are his workmanship, created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that you should walk in them. That you should do it. God set those up for you to do. And now it's up to you whether or not you're going to do it. God's not going to force you to walk in them, but he wants you to. He desires you to, which is why in our passage this morning, look back in our passage again this morning now in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, that's why we run into this phrase, if you would. In this phrase, what we run into here is these words, work out your own salvation. salvation. Now, let me tell you what that's really saying right there. That idea of working out simply means to carry with the connotation of complete or to finish. In other words, finish the work that God has given you because you are saved. If I could paraphrase that or rephrase that a little bit, that's exactly how I'd say it to you. I would say to you, we are to what? We are to finish the work that God has given us. We're finished the course that God has given us, if you would. We're to finish what God has given us to do. Why? Because we are saved. There are so many, and you guys can probably name just as many as I can, who you've watched come to the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then what happens? It starts to get a little tough. It gets a little difficult because, you know, some people are sold the bill of goods that when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's all roses, right? That life is just beautiful and everything happens just fine and you never have difficulties, you never have trials. You know, they swallow the TBN teachings or so on and so forth, that it's like, if you know Jesus, everything should be good in your life. I often want to, and I wish I had the opportunity to talk to some of those men who want to teach that way, because I'd like to ask them, Jesus, I'm pretty sure, knew Jesus. And when I look at Jesus' life, I don't see everything being good according to our standard. I mean, in all honesty, if there was ever a man who knew turmoil and trial from the day that he was born, it's Jesus. So why should I, his child, expect better? So we understand, though, and so we see people who come into the faith and they get that excitement of now knowing they're saved and they're going to heaven, and then what happens? The trials of life come. Real life starts to hit them, and it gets a little more difficult. So what do they end up doing? We call it losing the faith, don't we? They walk away. They give up. Now, I can't tell you whether or not they're going to heaven. I can't tell you whether or not their conversion was true or not. If they were to come to me and ask, I would say, well, let's look at the evidences from your life. That's all I could do at this point, isn't it? But the truth of the matter is, I can't tell you for sure whether or not they are. But I can tell you this, is if you are, you should be producing works. You should be walking in the things that the Lord has given you to do. If you are a saved believer, you should desire, if I could put it to you that way, to do those things. In that passage where we were just at in Ephesians, I don't want you to necessarily turn back there, but I want you to listen to these words, if you would. Ephesians chapter 2, it starts off this way, verses 1 through 7. It says, "And you he hath quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So you who have been made alive by Jesus Christ, you once were of the child of disobedience, but you no longer are. And then he says this, and going on, he says, "Among whom also we had our conversations in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." Then continue on. And in that same passage, Ephesians chapter 2. Sorry, I'm in the wrong spot here. How did I miss that? I apologize, guys. In Ephesians chapter 2, I wrote some more verses in there that didn't print. Sorry. Ephesians chapter 2 goes on from there. It says, "By the praise and the glory." Okay, chapter 2. Okay. "And hath raised up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ." Now I want you to notice that in that, then from there he goes on and says, "For by grace you are saved, we are his workmanship," right? What is the Lord going to try to show? The Lord is going to try to show his grace. Now where is he going to show his grace at? Through us. Through us. That's the point. The Lord's going to show his grace through us, not only to us, but through us. We're going to show the grace of God, if I can put it to you that way. If I can put it to you this way, "So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I remember so radical was the transformation of my life once I came to the Lord Jesus Christ that my mother called me up and asked me what kind of cult I had gotten involved in. I was taken back by the question, but it was a great time to share the gospel. And I remember that she was just, because the transformation was so different. Now, I'm not saying everybody has the same experience. I did. I'm not expecting that you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and it's like, bam, everything, you know, is so transformed that people don't even recognize you anymore. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that you should have things in your life. You should be walking with the Lord in a way that people can recognize there's something different about you now. There's something that doesn't line up to who you used to be. There's something that no longer looks like me as an unbeliever. What is different in you? And time passed, but not anymore. Now we're saved, and as such, we were created for good works, which he before ordained that we should walk in them. Turn me to Romans chapter 12. Many of you know this is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. If I could, I don't know, I change all the time, but if somebody, you know, if you were to ask me what my life verse is, I'd probably go to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Well, in particular, verses 1 and 2. But it says these words, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having the gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, and he that rules with diligence, that he showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now you notice as we go through that, backing up, we see the works, don't we? To begin with, he says what? I beseech you therefore, brethren, what is he talking to you right now, believers? That you would present your bodies a living sacrifice. That means, in other words, what he's telling you is go out and live for Jesus. Go out and live for him. Behave yourself in the manner according to what represent who Jesus Christ is. It's amazing to me how many of us just want to live according to grace. And what I mean by that is this. We want to go and live out any manner we want to live because we have been saved by grace. We want to go out and do the things that we know we ought not do. Watch the things that we know we ought not watch. Do the things, say the things, behave the ways that we know we ought not behave. Why? Because God's grace will cover us. Well, I have a hard time believing somebody who has that heart has that spirit of obedience living in them. Not the spirit of disobedience, to want to live that way. But just in case you're curious as to what he says from that point, he says these words. He says, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that word reasonable, if you're one of those people who writes in your Bible, I would underline that and write this word down. Logikos, L-O-G-I-K-O-S in the Greek, logikos. Which simply means your rational, or if you would, your logical response. If you've been saved by Jesus Christ, your logical response is to live for him. Do you get that? That's all it's saying. Just do the thing that should come natural to you. That's what logic is, isn't it? Well, it made sense not to do that. Why? Well, it made sense. It was logical. Well, you know now that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you now know that the things that you have that you want to do that are not logical are the things that would bring shame. But the things that are logical, the things that just make sense to do, you don't have to worry about, do you? When I'm doing something right for the Lord, I'm living and behaving myself in the manner that I should, I don't ever worry about whether I'm doing right or good. My spirit bears witness to that. But when I'm not, boy, I have turmoil. I mean, I feel like I'm battling myself all the time. I'm having conversations, you know, oh man, why did you do that? What's the matter with you? Well, I thought it'd feel good. A living sacrifice, living for him. But then he also says these words, and this is what I really want to point out in this. because I really want to talk to you about how we're supposed to work out our salvation, finish the course that is set before you, walk in the works that God has preordained that you should walk in them. And this is what I want to point out there. Picking up at verse 4, notice it says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one a member one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Ministry, let us wait on ministering. Teaching on teaching. Exhortation, giving gift with simplicity. Ruling, show mercy, cheerfulness." Here's the point. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, he has gifted you for a purpose. Now, I can't crochet. I can't. And it'd be honestly illogical for me to try to put a bunch of latch hooks together to give away to our guests and visitors when they come. Unless they're like yay big. All right? But there are people in this body who do crochet, and imagine when you came and visited, at least I hope you did, that you received one of the crocheted gifts that we give out to every one of our visitors. Now, they're taking the gift with what God has gifted them with, and they're using it to the glory of God. Well, but Pastor, I don't have any gifts. I don't know what I can do. Well, look at what you do. What do you have a passion for? What do you enjoy? If I can put it to you this way, you know, if you know how to cook, cook for the Lord. We have ladies who come down and cook for different events all the time. We have men who barbecue and help out during that time. If you know how to cook, cook for the Lord. You know, if you know how to, just come over things. If you know how to do the sound, you know how to run websites, you understand Facebook. I mean, do it for the Lord. That's all we're saying. Whatever God has gifted you in and given you a talent and be able to do, then do it and use it for the glory of God. Right? Maybe you were good at greeting. Maybe you're good at communicating. Maybe you're able to, you're good at organization. Maybe you're just good at praying. Then pray for others. Be a prayer warrior. I go on thinking about all the things the Lord has possibly gifted you in. Maybe you're a barista. You know how to make really good coffee. Be a barista for the Lord. FYI, Turbo Americano is my favorite drink, just letting you know. I mean, do you understand what I'm saying? God has gifted you in a way that is fit jointly to this body and to the body of Christ that only you get to fulfill. That's what he's telling you. Because he preordained works that you should walk in them. Now, here's the excuse sometimes I'll get. I'm too old. I'm sorry, do you not have the breath in you still? Because if you're still breathing, you're not too old. I mean, you know how old Noah was when he started building the boat? I'm just saying. I mean, you're not too old. Well, I'm too young. Why? Maybe all you know how to do at your age is to give a hug. You know how many people love a hug? Especially from a little cute kid. Even the ones that are bratty. We love the hugs from them too. I mean, maybe that's all you know how to do. Then do that. Or maybe you're just called to minister to another child. Maybe all they want is there's somebody in the body, there's another young person in the body who just needs a friend and know that somebody cares. Well, be their friend. I mean, take the gift and the talents that God has given you and use them for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm always amazed when I watch baseball games. How many men, when they cross home plate, will point up to heaven? And I wonder how many of those same men who are supposedly giving glory to God go back in the dugout and talk about them. Maybe you're a good baseball player. Don't just point at heaven like the professionals. Go in the dugout and talk about them. I mean, you guys get what I'm saying? God has preordained works that we should walk in them. All we have to do, and this is the beautiful part about it, all we have to do is walk. He's going to direct your path. So many times we're like, what am I going to do next? How am I going to take care? What am I going to do for the Lord? And here's the problem. You sit there and worry about how you can serve the Lord and what you can do to be pleasing to the Lord. And at the very least, all you're being at that point is ineffectual. I mean, at least if you're out offending people, then we get calls telling us that you offended them, and I have to field the calls as to why you offended them, and I get to talk to them about Jesus Christ on the phone. I mean, I'm being honest. We had people in this body before who were out, and honestly, I mean, I can't tell you how many fires I had to put out from this person going door knocking. Which is a blessing. I mean, I'm excited about the fact they were door knocking. They weren't doing it with love, and that's okay. Well, it's not okay, but They weren't doing it with love. But they were out there, they're door knocking, and I mean, and they were giving out tracts that had our church's name on it, and I can't tell you how many times I got calls that I had to field about this guy. And I'm like, okay, well, let me just tell you about Jesus and what he really wants. Now, I understand that this man did not represent him well, but let me tell you who he really is. So at least I got to have conversations, even from somebody who was out there trying to do what he thought he was supposed to do. But so many of us sit down on our hands like, I can't do anything. Just do something. Just do something. By the way, don't run out and offend a bunch of people. That's not what I'm saying, okay? I mean, I can only handle so many of those calls a day, I won't lie. I mean, I even had to get one from the news reporter who came in to talk to me about the issues, and that was pretty fun. But anyway, I'm getting off track here. But I don't know if I can do it. I don't know how to do it. I don't know if I can do it. And that's the excuse we'll come up with next, isn't it? I mean, you know, did you know that that's not a new excuse, by the way? Did you know Moses said that to the Lord? Lord, I'm not eloquent of speech. You don't want to use me. Lord, I'm not, and I mean, can't you just hear that? I can't. I don't know. I. You know what the problem with that is? I. Turn back to our text now. The problem with that is the eye. I tell people they have an eye problem. They're too focused on themselves. Here's the deal. Turn back to our text now. Look at verse 13 together, if you would. It says this. So he wants us to work out our own salvation. And he says this in verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Wow. So you mean all I have to do is what? Surrender all. And God will work through you. God will do it. You don't have to even do it. How many of you have ever worried about, well, what am I going to say? Well, how about just praying, right? Nehemiah before King Artaxerxes. He's all upset about the rebuilding of the wall, and he's like, oh, I really wish we could rebuild the wall, and I want to be able to rebuild the wall, and Lord, it's sad that the wall is all torn down, and Lord, what are you going to do about this? And so he's standing before the king, Artaxerxes. He's the cupbearer for the king. He's the one who basically has to drink the drink before the king does to see if he dies. And so he's there before the king, and the king's like, why is your countenance so down? I'm kind of paraphrasing the story a little bit for you here, okay? But he's like, why is your countenance so down? And he's like, because I just heard about Jerusalem, my loved land, my loved city, that the walls are all torn down. It's all torn up. It's all destroyed. And the king says, what would you have me to do? And you know what Nehemiah does? Praise. Now, how long that prayer was, I don't know. But he's like, I kind of imagine standing before the king. It went a little bit like this. Lord, speak. And he opened his mouth and he said that you would grant me to go and rebuild the wall and that you would give me orders that I could cut down as much wood of your wood as I want to and that you would give me all the help that I want to. And that, I mean, can you imagine doing that? How many of us are like, all I want is just the one little thing? No, Nehemiah throws the whole thing up against the wall. He's like, I want it all. And God was before him and God gave it all to him. But even if he would have only said, you can go, Nehemiah would have been content, wouldn't he? I mean, and that's the point, guys. What does the Lord want you to do? Are you seeking him on that? Are you asking him on that? And here's the thing. When he does give you something to do, don't give yourself the excuse, because if God's giving it to you, God's going to do it. God's going to do it. One of the things I have to say I loved about Pastor Cohen, pastor prior to me here, that I love, he used to say when he taught us on sharing the gospel, the one thing he said is just open your mouth and say something. That's what he said. Say something. Just open your mouth and say something. God will take care of the rest. But so many of us are sitting there like, I don't know. I don't have enough scripture memorized. I don't have enough. I mean, what is it? What's your excuse? I'm not eloquent of speech. I have a lisp. You ever heard me try to sing that song, My Poor Lisping, Stammering Tongue? Holy cow. Whoever wrote that song was trying to make fun of me. But the truth of the matter is, guys, is you know what? Just do it. Why? Because God will take care of it. And I'm going to be honest with you guys, and you guys hear me say this every Sunday morning, and I'm not trying to lift myself up, but every Sunday morning, what do I pray? I'm like, Lord, remove your servant and let your spirit teach. Because I don't ever want to be up here as Brian. And in case you're sitting there thinking, yeah, but you're so good at this. No, I'm not. The Lord's good at this. This is his word. He wrote it, first of all. Right? I didn't even have to write it. He gave it all to me. You want to know why we go verse by verse through the Bible? It's so that I don't mess it up. I don't make it say what I want it to say. And so the point of the matter is are you just willing to just say, okay, Lord, here I am, surrendering your life, giving it over to him. God wants you just to be willing to be used. Turn with me real quick to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3. You might remember the story of Samuel. His mother prayed for him. The Lord gave them to him. And she said, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. And so he does. She dedicates Samuel to the temple and gives Samuel over to Eli to basically be raised. And this is what we run into now. In the interest of time, I'm just going to give you the story here. Hopefully you're familiar with the story. But if we were to read verses 1 through 10, we'd read about how Samuel and Eli had gone to bed. And then all of a sudden, Samuel heard somebody saying, Samuel, Samuel. So Samuel jumps up, runs into Eli's room and says, here I am. And he does this 3 times. And then finally Samuel says, hey, I think it's the Lord speaking. This time when you hear him, say this. Now listen to these words, verse 10. It says in verse 10, actually pick it up verse 9. And therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he calleth thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called as the other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. Do you see it? All Samuel had to do to be used of God was be willing to let God use him. That was it. He says, speak, Lord, your servant heareth. He didn't go, well, Lord, go ahead and do, you know, I only want to do certain things. Let's start with the prerequisites of what I will do for you, Lord, and what I won't do for you. I mean, so many of us act like if we give our life to Christ that he's going to send us to some foreign land. There's very few missionaries that have been sent to some foreign land. I pray to God for those who have. But I'll be honest with you, one that we just began supporting last week got called, what was he, 2 years old? Or he was in Sunday school in Japan when he got called to go overseas. Huh? 6 years old. All right. I guess 2 would be a little young. That's how well I know my ages. First thing he said. Anyway, but truth of the matter is that he got called at a young age. He knew where he was going. I mean, you might be sitting here and you're 29 going on 29 again. And you're going, well, what if the Lord sends me to Africa? I bet he would have called you a long time ago. Unless you've been ignoring him that long. I mean, we get so worried about what's the Lord going to do with me if I say, Lord, speak, your servant heareth. How about this one, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. We're on our way back to our text. Just flip, stop at Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Just reading the one verse. We're actually going to look at more verses in the same text. So Isaiah chapter 6. Says this, look at verse 8 with me if you would. It says, also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here I am, Lord, send somebody else. No, he says, send me. How many of you are willing, like Isaiah the prophet was, just when you hear the Lord calling you or asking you to do something, just to say, okay, Lord, I am here, use me. I'm here. Use me. Well, have you ever wondered what was going on when Isaiah says these words? Back up in verse 1 of that same chapter. Chapter 6, verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King of the Lord, the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Whom will go for us? Then said I, here I am, send me. Do you see what was going on there? Did you catch it? What was going on there? What was the response that Isaiah had? What was he responding to? The Lord's question of whom shall I send? But what had the Lord just done for him? Purged him of all his sin. What has the Lord done for you? Purged you. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, he's purged you, he's cleansed you, he's cleansed you from all your sin. He's purged all your sin away from you. There is nothing that gets to be held against you now. He has taken it all. And now he's saying to you, who will I send? And so many of us sit there and go, I'm sure there's somebody qualified. I'm sure there's somebody who can do it. Go ahead and turn back to our text now. He's calling you. And just, I'm not telling you, you have to do crazy things. I'm not saying to every young man here who is qualified that you have to become a pastor or an evangelist. I'm not saying to every young woman or every woman here, you have to somehow be, you know, this amazingly godly woman and leading Bible studies and so on and so forth. I'm not telling you that. I'm just saying what God has gifted you with, what God has given you a talent for, use it. Even if you think it can't be to his glory, it can be. You'll remember that he said in 1 Corinthians, whatever you do, do unto the glory of God, whether you eat or drink. Simple things he talks about, right? Do those to the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. So if you think that, I'm no longer useful, I can't do anything for the glory of God. How about this? If you're just somebody who likes to garden for God. I know that sounds crazy, right? Garden for God. Make a beautiful garden, have it produce, give some of it away, garden for God. You know, if you're somebody who's good at mowing the lawn, mow lawns for God. I mean, whatever it is, do it for God. Use your talents that you have and do it for God. And you act like somehow that's not going to mean something to somebody. We have somebody who comes in and cleans the church every week. Praise God. I praise God for it because it means I don't have to run the vacuum. I mean, not that I can't vacuum, but I don't have to. It's a blessing. What you have, what talent you have, use it for God. Back in our text now, continue on. As he reads on from there, he says these words to us. Picking up verse 13, for it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. And in doing all things, if I can put it that way, do all things without murmuring and disputings. So, once you start serving the Lord, do it without complaint. Do it without complaint. And I'm going to be honest with you guys. And I thank you, Jay, for saying something, but I have to be honest with you. This whole project that we had back here, that was a trial of every bit of patience I had in me. That hole getting dug and then all the dirt that was out there. I mean, I felt like that thing was never going to end. And I know some of the young men who came down, and I have to confess that there were times that I was complaining. I know I was. I was bickering. And then I had to say, in all honesty, you know what? I praise God that we're able to do this. Save the church money. We have somebody who blessed the church and helping to take care of it. We just thank God for that. All we have to do is put in the labor. Now, when I got home and I told Shauna my back was sore, you need to rub it, I might have complained a little more, I won't lie. But the truth of the matter is it was a blessing to have the ability and the health to be able to do that and to be able to serve the Lord that way. But I'll be honest with you, the blessings weren't there when I was complaining. When I was complaining, it was amazing because when any one of us who was out there working would start to complain, it seemed like the whole job just kind of went to a standstill. I have to ask myself how much faster we might have gotten done if we didn't complain. How much quicker we may have accomplished the work had we not complained about it the whole time. Well, I shouldn't say we complained the whole time. We did stop for lunch. But we didn't complain about lunch. But the truth of the matter is, guys, is he's telling us that when you're doing the work for me as well, do it without complaining. Do it without complaining. Don't murmur and dispute about it. Just do it. And that's where the blessing is really at. The problem is we don't understand that God will get it done. sometimes even using us while we're complaining. But the joy, the true joy in serving the Lord comes in not. See, the job got done despite my complaining. But it was joyful. I'll be honest with you. When we were laying sod the other day, that was a lot of fun. We had a good time. We just laughed and had a good time about it. I had Jaden and Zach on the back of a pallet of sod in the back of a truck, and we had to drive through town. It was like we were in a parade. And it was funny because one of them was having a good time and the other one was embarrassed. I guess maybe we'd give them candy. I don't know. But, you know, but the truth of the matter is we've had a good time. We've had a good time, and we just laughed about it. And it went by so quickly when we did it that way. But so many of us sit there and complain. The Lord starts to use us, and we're like, Lord, where's the rest of them at? Lord, why are you only using me? Lord, why aren't people committed like I'm committed? Lord, why aren't people doing it like I do it? Because the Lord didn't call them to that. He called you to that. Are you willing to do it? We only need to look at the prophet Jonah to see the result of complaining about the Lord calling you and using you, don't we? Think about Jonah for a minute. In the interest of time, I'm not going to take it to the book of Jonah. But Jonah was called to go to Nineveh, and so he went eventually, all right? Eventually when the fish spit him up on the shore, all right? He went to Nineveh, and he told them they needed to repent. And you remember what happened in Nineveh? They repented. The whole city, including the king, put on sackcloth and ashes, and they repented to the Lord. Talk about a successful ministry. Was Jonah happy? No. As a matter of fact, listen to these words from chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Wow, really? Jonah, you were mad? Why? God used you despite you, and he was still successful. How many of us get that way when God uses us despite us and he's still successful? We're like, shouldn't have worked out that way. Things should have died. It can't go on without me. It can't really work without me. I'll be honest with you, that's one of the most difficult things about being away from the church, is it still works. Dang! You mean I'm not that important? You mean God can use other people? I mean, when I have to be gone and somebody else fills this pulpit and I hear about the blessings of that day, what should my heart do? It should rejoice, shouldn't it? And I'll be honest with you guys, it really does. I tell people thank you all the time. It's a blessing to have so many men who can step in. But if I let my flesh take over, you know what my flesh says? It wasn't supposed to be good. I wasn't there. It's not supposed to work. I'm no longer there. Like somehow this building or this church belongs to Brian. No, it's the Lord's work. And it's the Lord who's going to do his work and his good pleasure through us. And he's the one who should receive the glory for it. Now, reading on, it says this words to us. After, do not do it without murmuring and disputing. And there's a reason why we don't want to murmur and dispute about serving the Lord, guys. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. I wonder how many people don't come to church because they listen to Christians complain about having to go to church. Oh, tomorrow's Sunday. I have to go to church. Okay, I guess I'll go. As you're sitting there with your friends who don't go to church, who don't know how the faith. I wonder how many of them don't come because they're like, man, I don't want to be that miserable. They don't realize we have a good time here, do they? Why? Because we make it sound like it's a horrible time here. We make it sound like it's a horrible time here. The truth of the matter is, guys, are you doing it without murmuring? There's a reason why, because we're the light. You realize that that's the point? I mean, that's one of the biggest points of why the church exists, why you exist as a Christian. I mean, because in all honesty, the Lord could continue to accomplish his work without us. We've seen that happen many times, haven't we? And the truth of the matter is, if we got saved and he took every saved believer home, he could still save people. He could still let his message go forth, and he could still bring people into the faith. He doesn't necessarily need us. It's a blessing to us to be involved in that. I'll be honest with you. There's a joy in serving the Lord that way. He doesn't necessarily have to have us to do this. I mean, think about the God who created all the universe. There's many ways he could share the gospel. Many ways. He could have a voice from heaven. That would get people's attention. He could write it on the moon like a screen. That would probably get people's attention. I mean, you know what I'm saying? But he chose you. And he wants you to be involved in all of this. And we have to, because we have to understand as the light of this world that God wants us to bring forth his message. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We're familiar with this, but we need to read it this morning. And we're coming to a close, I promise. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verses 14 through 16, he says these words. He says, ye, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. See, if you'll let the Lord Jesus Christ work through you, you will shine a light to a dark and wicked and perverse nation, and they'll glorify God because of it. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. But so many of us want to hide that light. Lord, you can't use me. Thank you for my salvation, but you can't use me. And I'm not saying every one of us is called to be an evangelist. I mean, every one of us is called to share, all right? We are called to share, and we should be willing to share our salvation. We should be willing to share, at the very least, your testimony. I hope each one of you have your testimony, no matter how, quote, unquote, boring you may think it is. I hope you have your testimony ready to go. So when somebody asks you, hey, you're saved? Yeah, how'd that happen? Well, honestly, I grew up in a believing household. I had parents who loved each other. I had parents who cared about each other. I had parents who honestly just sought the Lord in all they did. I hope that's the testimony. But if that's not the testimony and you had to have one more like mine, I hope you have that one ready too. And I hope when you talk about your life pre-Christ, you talk about it in a shameful way. Here's how horrible I used to be. But we must be willing to work out our faith. And he says these words to us, and I want you to turn back to our text now because I kind of skipped over these words on purpose. Turn back to our text now, and we're going to close here, guys. He says this. We must be willing to work out our faith. Backing up to verse 12 now, if you would with me. Okay? He says these words. But now much more in my absence. Okay, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If I can put it to you this way, what he's telling us is finish the race, finish the course that has been set before you, do the work that God has given you to do, and do it with urgency. Do it like God's coming back tomorrow, because he very well could be. Don't sit there and go, oh, I'll get around to doing that tomorrow, Lord. I can't tell you how many times I've had to stop and turn around my car. I drive by something or drive by someone, and I have to stop and turn around my car because God pricks my heart about doing something. You know how much easier it is just to go, Lord, somebody else will do it. Or I walk by a piece of paper in the parking lot. Well, I'll be down here tomorrow. I'll pick it up, Lord. What am I really hoping? Somebody else does it or that it blows away? Unfortunately, we have a fenced parking lot here, so most of it just blows up against the fence, which I guess makes it easier to collect. But the truth of the matter is we walk by it all the time. We're like, oh, somebody else will take care of that. You walk by a mess. You walk by, you know, you guys see what I'm saying? But no, he's telling us, hey, you guys do it with urgency. When I tell you to do something, no matter how menial you think it is, do it. Because you don't know what that's going to mean. You don't know what impact that may have, and you may never know what impact that had. Those two men who picked me up on that road on that night in Las Vegas to this day have no idea what that breakfast meant. They have no idea. I imagine the farthest thought in their mind was that, well, one day that man is going to be preaching. I don't think that's probably what they thought of me that night. And you may not think that about whatever the Lord places upon your heart to do. Lord, this isn't really making an impact for your kingdom, is it? You have no idea how God's going to use it for his kingdom. Your job is to be at the prophet and just say, here I am, send me, use me, Lord, do whatever you want. I surrender all. We sang it this morning. Did you believe it? I surrender all. James tells us that we must show our faith by our works. Let us now take our salvation and go finish the race. Do the works that God has set before us. And that way, one day, we can have the same testimony of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy when he says these words. Picking up at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. They shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all these things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. In other words, what? Finish the work that God has given you. That's what make full proof means. Finish the work that God has given you. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. If I can just close with this idea, I would say, let's go forth now, brothers and sisters. Let's make a full proof of the ministry that God has given you. Let's finish the fight, the good fight, and finish the course. And above all, keep the faith.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.